I echo what Curtis said. We're thankful that everyone is here, but we're grateful for our guests, and we do have several. We're thankful that you come to be with us. Please come back every time you can. We'd just be delighted if you'd make this your home and stay around, eat with us, those kind of things. Before I turn this over to Mickey, I want you to encourage our members. Please look in that bulletin. Please look in that bulletin and then listen closely to the announcements at the end of services. We're going to begin a meal on Wednesday nights like we have in the past. We're going to begin those meals again on Wednesday nights. And this week, today, we need to know if you're going to be coming to eat with us on Wednesday night, just so everything is ready. This is short notice, okay? But we need to know it. It'll be something you'll want to be a part of, but you do that. And then, of course, there's a singing coming up, and we think Bob has a list out there for the things he wants brought as far as refreshments for that singing, so please do that. We're thankful that Brother Mickey and his wife Cindy have come to be with us. Brother Mickey's preached in our area for many, many years. Left heaven for a while and went down to Alabama, I think over to South Carolina, came back to heaven, Arkansas, and then has been over in Kentucky for a few years, and now they're back living in the Conway area. I'm glad that he's back. I have missed you, brother. I've appreciated Mickey and his work, but I've appreciated his friendship more than anything else for all of these years. We've been great friends, and I'm thankful for you. You're in for a treat. If you missed the Bible class this morning, you missed something you needed. You really did. But you'll need this as well. We're thankful for you, Mickey.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to see you. Glad to be back in heaven, right? God is calling you to greatness. I mean, why else would Jesus extend that great invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you what you need. I will provide for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Sometimes we miss that one. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm calling you to be better than you are. I'm calling you to be stronger. I'm calling you to be smarter, wiser. I'm calling you to be more patient. I'm calling you to be kind. I'm calling you to be forgiving. I'm calling you to work. Even this morning already, many of us have accepted the call to greatness. You might think, men, standing behind this communion table is no big deal. It is a big deal to have you be asked, hey, can you serve on the table this morning? That's your call. You can say, oh, you know, I don't feel like it today. Had a little headache. My back has been bothering me. You know, I didn't sleep well last night. My voice is a little scratchy. I mean, we could come up with any reason or excuse that we wanted to, but the men that assembled around this table this morning to serve the Lord's church with the Lord in the midst, you answered the call, didn't you? When you were asked or assigned, can you serve today or will you serve? You said, yes, I will. Can you lead the congregation in prayer? Yes. Can you teach this class? Yes. Can you substitute in this class? Yes. I don't know anything about the PowerPoint system here at Mars Hill, or whether the microphones work or not, or whether the batteries are in. Do you think that's important? I mean, just an instant, not getting on the flipper, but just an instant, you notice one of the songs kind of delayed a little bit. How many noticed that? Some of you didn't notice it. Maybe you didn't. I noticed it. That just means it's very important that when we answer the call to greatness, that we stay with the call, right? But the call was answered. God called you to something more. And you said yes to something more. Now the day's not over. We're going to experience, I believe I'm going to experience from all I've heard, I mean, what is heavenly food like, right? I mean, after we finish, when the preacher gets through preaching and the announcements are made and the final prayer is prayed, we're going to meet together and enjoy a physical meal together. We call them a potluck. And all of you ladies and gentlemen, this morning or last night, you answered the call to something great. And the reason I know it's something great is Cindy and I are here as guests. And I'm hoping that when we go over to the fellowship room to enjoy that meal, that there's some food there. Aren't you hoping that too? And wouldn't you say that all of us who have prepared food for this meal have done something great? Now, great is all a matter of perspective, right? I know my 8-year-old granddaughter, I mean, she could color a sheet of paper all black and I would think it was beautiful. Or she could hold up anything that she's created and what would we say as grandparents? Wow, for me, wonderful. We put it up on our refrigerator, right? It's all a matter of perspective what great is. We know that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was called by the Father to greatness. At some time or the other, in eternity, Jesus was asked by the Father, "Will you do it? Will you leave heaven and go down there and dwell on earth as a human being? Will you do it? Will you be tortured, suffer, and die for humanity and for the salvation of every human being, past, present, and future? Will you do it?" And we know what Jesus' answer was, don't we? Looking back, we can always know. Jesus answered the call to greatness. Now, there's only 2 points to this lesson this morning, and I'm going to use 2 Old Testament people to show these points. I'm going to use David, King David, to show that even though we're called to greatness, sometimes that moment of greatness comes only after a lot of lessons learned. And so God is calling all of us to be smarter and greater and stronger and more faithful and more patient and kind and forgiving. He's called us to all of those great characteristics and attributes in life. But what do we have to do to get there? I mean, there's a lot of challenges that we're faced with to get to where we're finally patient. And we know, according to the book of James, that James writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the trials of our faith produces what? Patience, perseverance, long-suffering. If we want to be a patient person and God is calling us to patience, then how does patience come to us? Well, we have to be educated in it. We have to be trained in it. And in that, Our faith has to be tested and tried. And every test that we're given by God in our marriage, in our relationship with our children or with our parents, or in our relationships at work or in our relationships in the church, the tests and trials that we have to go on, those all, when we pass one test, we're graduated to a next test. As we said this morning in Bible class, you know, you start out in kindergarten, but you don't stay there. You move to first grade and then second grade. You don't go from second grade to eighth grade, do you? You go to third and then fourth. And eventually, some of you are already there, you're seniors. But are you done? Are you where you need to be? Oh no, you think, you know, I've still got a long way to go. Now, I've come a long way. I'm greater than I was, but I still have a long way to go. Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, even Jesus, the Son of God, grew, didn't he? The Scriptures tell us Jesus increased. He grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, in favor with man. So even Jesus, the Son of God, born great, having greatness thrust upon him too, had to learn greatness. Even Jesus, the Savior, there was growth that took place as he walked and lived on this earth and in this world. He matured. He increased. So we must too. So we're going to look at David for a few minutes and see how, even though he was anointed king at a young age, God had to teach him many lessons before, at age 30, he finally took over as king of the Lord's people. The second one we're going to look at from the Old Testament is the man Jonah. Now, Jonah was called to greatness. But we all know what Jonah did. If you look in the book of Jonah, we'll look at that in a minute. Jonah ran. And it could be this morning, you're ready for greatness. God is calling you for greatness. But instead of answering the call to do what God would have you to do and what you know you need to do, you've turned tail and ran. And it could be that that's who you are, that you're going to need God to teach you some lessons that are going to be mighty hard, like he taught Jonah, before you finally say, okay, I can do this. If you think I can, I must be able to. And so Jonah finally answered that call. So first let's look at King David. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel was called by God to go to the house of Jesse and anoint one of his 8 sons to be the next king of Israel. Now God had rejected Saul as king, the first king. Saul had everything he needed to be a great king, and yet at every turn almost, Saul, when called to greatness by God, rejected God's call after his own call. And so God removed the throne from Saul and gave the throne to David. Most scholars, or many scholars, think that David was anywhere from maybe 8 years of age to 15 years of age here in 1 Samuel 16 when he was anointed by Samuel to be king. And now you would think when a man is anointed or a boy is anointed to be king, he's made king, right? Not true with David. I wonder why. Even though David got the call to greatness and he answered the call to greatness, he wasn't quite ready for that moment of greatness when he was going to be king. The Scriptures tell us that David became king over all the people, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, when he was 30 years old. So if we take the late date of David's age at 15, the youngest son of 8 sons in Jesse's household, if we take that late date of 15, David did not actually become king of Israel for 15 years. Now, what did David do for 15 years? Now, if you read the scriptures or are a Bible student, you know that part of the time David spent running for his life, because the reigning on the throne king Saul, who knew that David was going to be the next king, decided he was going to take care of that himself. I'm going to remove this man from the earth. I'm going to kill him, and he'll not be king. So David had to leave and run for his life for several years while he waited for that moment of greatness that would be his. But in the early part of his life, David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. Now let me ask you this. What can you think of about being a shepherd that could train a man to be king? I thought of several things that David could learn out in the fields tending sheep that would help him tremendously for the next 15 years. He's going to be educated by God how to be a great king. He was already a man after God's own heart. We know that. The scriptures tell us that. And it could be that you this morning, sitting in this audience, are a man or woman, a boy or girl, that has a heart for God. You have a kind heart. If we ask your friends what kind of person you were, they'd say, oh, you can trust them. They always do what they say they'll do. Oh, that person, you can count on them to help you. That person, they're kind. That person, they're generous. All of us probably could talk about each other that way as just human beings. Now, some of us, we still got a long way to go, right? And it could be that all of us have a long way to go. But we could have a heart for God like David did. But we're not quite ready for that moment of greatness to be ours. David was in that way. He was a young man, and God needed to train him as to how to be a great king. In that moment that David didn't even know yet when it would be, he didn't know when he was 17 that he would actually become king 30. He didn't know that. God did, but he didn't. Just like you don't know and I don't know what will happen in the next minute or the next hour or the next day or next week. We have our plans, but we have no idea what will take place next year in our lives. Will we be alive? Will we be dead? Will we be a success? Will we having some failings in our life? Will the people that we love still be around us to encourage us and us them? Or I dare say that this time next year, this audience will be different than it is this year. Positive, we hope. Negative, probably too. But God knows these things, even when I don't or you don't. And it's the same way with David. What could David learn? I've listed a few things for us this morning. Do you think that tending sheep would help a man be more patient? I've heard that sheep are pretty. They are pretty, yes. I've heard that sheep are not very smart. Now, those of you who have sheep or have had sheep, they're very loving most of the time. They're soft and cuddly most of the time. But they're not very smart most of the time. Now, those of you who know about God's people, the Israelites, I think we could probably say, if we've studied them at all, they're not very smart either. So you could see where a king would have to be a very patient man in order to rule people who seem to always be choosing the wrong path. And so God, in His majesty and wisdom, is training David to be the very best king. Do you have to be strong to be a shepherd? I mean, we know a little bit about David after 1 Samuel 16, especially the next few chapters when he faces Goliath. But notice that God had David face a bear first. The bear before Goliath. And then not just a bear, he had to face a lion. So before David was trained with his sling and his stones to face the giant who was opposing God, he had to face a lion, he had to face a bear. And David even remembered that when he was talking to Saul. A bear came and a lion came and took one of the flock and I chased after them and I slew them. And this Philistine right here that's mocking God and God's people, he will be like one of them. So you can see that David was strong. Well, how did he get his strength? Well, farming is hard business. The sun beats down on you. Of course, your equipment, if you're a farmer, your equipment always runs perfectly, right? Oh, come on, right? You know something, if it's going to tear up, it's going to tear up. There's so many bolts and washers and nuts and parts on a $100,000 tractor, it's amazing. And if anything can go wrong, it will. It seems that way. Farming is hard business. Shepherding is hard business. But being a king over God's people in a sinful world is not easy. Can you see where David learned strength? He learned about strategy. It's important if you're a king to have good strategy, political strategy, physical strategy, financial strategy, strategy with your neighbors, to know where the lines are. Well, David, he had good strategy. If you're a shepherd, one of your jobs is to find food and water for the sheep, right? Well, you got to know in Palestine where the water is. You have to know where the food is. And sometimes the food and the water are separate. And you have to have timing, a strategy of timing that we're going to go here and eat. And then it's the journey between where we're going to eat and the water that we need to drink may be miles apart. There has to be a strategy involved. And then we've got to come back home before dark. Do you see how being a shepherd could help David learn about strategy? You've got to be wise if you're a shepherd. Wise to know where everything is. Wise to know and to hear and to see the sounds and see the sights, whether it be something good or something evil. I imagine as a shepherd, you didn't sleep very soundly at night out, especially if you were with the sheep in the wilderness. You had to keep one eye open and one eye closed. You have to keep one ear open and one ear closed, if that be possible, to hear all the positives and negatives that are going on around you. You have to be wise to know when to move and when to stay, when to go and when to come back. David learned that as a shepherd. He learned wisdom. Do you need wisdom as a king? Certainly you do. He learned to be sensitive, to know when the sheep were healthy and when the sheep were sickly and what to give them and what to do about it. He needed to know who was an enemy and who was a friend. He needed to have a feeling about, a sensitivity about what was going on in the flock. Do you think that's important as a king, to know what's going on in the kingdom? You see, David needed to learn all of these aspects. He needed to learn courage, the long nights that he spent. Maybe awake, maybe sleeping halfway. He needed to know about everything when it comes to where the property was, where the food was, where the water was, where the protection area was, when the storms were coming in, how to listen for what kind of thunder, to look up at the clouds and see what kind of clouds. Were they rain clouds? Were they storm clouds? Were they calm clouds? And so David needed the courage to withstand long nights and hard days. And he learned all of this over about 15 or so years being a shepherd. It could be that what you're going through now and what I'm going through now is preparing us for the moment of greatness that is just around the corner. You may be asking, God, where are you in this? How can you allow me to go through this pain? How can you allow me to go through this moment of wilderness in my life? Where my prayers are, I pray and I worship and I give, and it just doesn't seem like it's accomplishing anything. And it could be that you're going through what you're going through so that you might be more patient, you might be stronger, you might be more strategical in how the decisions you make. It could be that you need to be smarter and wiser in how to deal with people, how to deal in business, how to be a Christian in the community. It might be that you need to be more sensitive or be more courageous. And all that you're going through is going to help you in that moment of time where you know it's your moment. You think, well, when I look back, I can see now that all that I've had to endure has brought me to this moment. And now I can see it. God has been working in my life in His call to greatness to make me the man or woman, the boy or girl that I need to be. Ask any graduating senior, been in school, in high school, 13 years. And just before they walk across that stage, or maybe when they're just after they've walked across the stage, you put a microphone in front of their mouth and say, was it worth it? They're going to be overjoyed. They're holding their diploma. They've achieved the moment of greatness. It's taken 13 years. I guarantee you, if you talk to an eighth grader, they will think, oh, man, I've got 9th and 10th and 11th and 12th and I don't even know if I'm going to make it through 8th grade. Well, you made it through kindergarten. You made it through first. You made it through second. You made it through third. All the way. You made it through 7th. What makes you think you can't make it through 8th? Well, 8th is different, right? It is different. God is moving you to stretch yourself, to grow in your faith, to grow in your knowledge, to grow physically, to grow in your learning, to grow to be a better person. And so what God is helping you with, like He did David. David didn't become king till he was 30. He's now 17. He's got a long way to go. Will he ever get there? Yes. How? One day at a time. And that's how we get there. That's how you get there. That's how I get there. One day at a time. One day. Can we make it through this day? Yes. How? With God's help and with the help of people that I love and who love me. Now, let's talk about Jonah. Jonah's different. In the book of Jonah, and of course you can read from Jonah chapter 1, it's just a short book, but filled with a lot of lessons for you and for me. Jonah's a little different. Obviously, Jonah had already received all the training he needed to do what God wanted him to do. All God needed him to do for his moment of greatness was to go to a town called Nineveh and preach to that town. I mean, he didn't even ask him to move there to stay. He just said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach a sermon. Tell them that by this time tomorrow, God is going to destroy this city because of your sin. I mean, that's all I want you to say. Go to Nineveh, tell them that they've sinned, and unless they repent, they're all going to die. Sounds easy enough. But what did Jonah do? Like many of us, I don't know what his words are, but I know what his actions are. He could have said within himself, well, God thinks I'm ready, but I don't think I'm ready. God may think, I know this is a call to greatness, but I don't want to do it. And it could be that some of us are sitting where we are this morning, knowing what we should do. I've been sitting in this pew, maybe you would say, for a year. Do you think that being a guest at the Church of Christ at Morrow's Hill for a year is long enough, David? I mean, if you've been here any time in this congregation, you would know the preacher, and you'd probably know the elders, and you'd probably know the deacons, and you'd probably know what a sound and good and loving and kind and generous congregation this church is. When are you going to make the move? If you're not a Christian, when are you going to make the move? Every sermon that's preached, you feel it. God is calling me. This is my moment. And what do you do? Do you stand up and walk forward, or you stand up and go backward? Do you stand up and come to God and say, this is my moment and I'm going to take it? Or do you, like Jonah, stand up and turn tail and run? That's what he did. I didn't realize this for a long time. Do you realize that from the distance between Joppa and Tarshish, and if you don't believe me, go on the internet. You know, you can always believe the internet, right? You Google it. I Googled. David, I said, what is the distance between Joppa and Tarshish? It says 5,482 nautical miles. Now, a nautical mile is the way the crow flies. Shortest distance between two points is a straight line. You go from Joppa to Tarshish. As the crow flies, 5,482 miles. They did not have Delta in Jonah's time. They did not have a ship like we do in Jonah's time. Now, they had a ship, but it wasn't like ours. And so that's exactly what Jonah decided to do. I'm going to go to Tarshish. Think about it. God is calling me to go to Nineveh, and I'm going to go 5,482 miles away. I'm going to go as far as I can from where I need to be. Well, God didn't let him travel to Tarshish. He got on the boat and went down in it. Even though no one knew, God knew. And even though no one knows where your heart is, God does. Even though no one may know what kind of heart you have, it could be you have a heart for God, and God knows that. No one else may, but God certainly knows. So with God, He's saying to you, come on. Don't be like Jonah. Jonah went down that ship in the storm. Are you in a storm? Jonah ended up in the belly of the great fish. Are you in the belly of a great fish? Do you feel that way? Do you feel out of balance? Do you feel like you're far away? Someone said, if you feel far away from God, who moved? It certainly wasn't God. Then who would that leave but the Jonas who are among us?
Jonah found himself eventually under the shade of a broom tree or a kikayon plant, the Bible says. But it didn't last long. God was calling Jonah. Jonah was ready, and yet Jonah wouldn't answer the call. Is that where you are? Is that where I am? Maybe you are doing everything right for God, and yet your moment of greatness, you haven't reached yet. That's okay. You still have some work to do. God's still training you. You're still exercising. You're still moving forward to where you need to be. God is readying you for the moment where you will answer yes to Him. It could be that you are running from God like Jonah. And in that case, God is waiting on you to come on back. God can politely peck you on the shoulder. Are you ready to turn, Mickey? You ready to do what I'd have you to do? He can also take his hand and kind of pop your head a little bit. You ever had your head pop from your mom sitting behind you in church? You know, just a little bit. Just to wake us up. Are you ready to be what you need to be? I don't know if God ever played baseball or not, but I definitely wouldn't want Him picking up a baseball bat when it comes to me. I want Him to just call me and have me answer. Here am I. Send me. Speak, Lord, for Your servant hears You. Lord, are You calling me to something great? Then I'm ready, willing, and able to accept that call. Jesus is the one who said, "Come to Me." And that great invitation is still open, even today. Will you? Will you answer that call? I hope you will. And that call is available to you now as we stand together, as we sing.